If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, invite you to take your Bibles out and turn with us there this morning. That's where we're going to begin. I'm not going to be using the PowerPoint this morning, but if you did get a bulletin this morning, if you just open it up on the right-hand side, there is an outline like I used to do. I apologize, I've not been doing that lately, but I hope to be able to get that for you again for those that benefits. But as you can see, the title there is simply going to be, "What Can I Do?" And I think it's interesting. We look at that passage that Brother Chris read for us from 1 Peter chapter 4 earlier, and it was in the context of talking about things that we do, ways that we serve. Specifically, it even mentioned there that of hospitality and being hospitable. But he was encouraging the members of the body to use their gifts to serve one another. And I just think it's interesting, the phrase that he used there was, be good stewards of God's varied grace. And I think it's amazing just to think about the idea that we as a body here this morning, I don't know how many people we have, maybe I would guess 150 to 160 here this morning. We've got a great crowd, and isn't it interesting that we each have varied gifts of God's grace? We each have various talents, ways in which we can serve one another. Can you imagine the outcome of 150 plus people all using their gifts actively to serve one another? You know, the implications of that are very widespread. Not only does it affect us as individuals as we serve and give of ourselves and use our gifts in deepening our love and our commitment for one another and our desire to put ourselves out and to put other people before ourselves, but it strengthens us as a congregation, it builds up the body, but it also has implications that even go beyond these walls. By this, Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How we love and serve one another sets an example even for the world that is around us to a degree that could prove life-changing for them. In John chapter 13, I want to begin here because I think we see an amazing, amazing example of service, of servitude. And one of the things that makes it so amazing is not just what's being done, but who it is that's doing it. Because in John chapter 13, you immediately open your Bible to that text and you see what we're about to talk about. It's the account that we've read so often of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And I want you to look there in this text. We're going to read it. I'm going to read verse 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered, 'What I am doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' But Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was about to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet, and he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to him, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" I think right there he's making his most powerful point. We'll come back to that. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me, and I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one that I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. You know, it's amazing as I read the story that here we have a great act of service here in this day and time, and the way in which they would travel, and they would wear these essentially sandals, and going from place to place in very dusty terrain. It was simply an act of hospitality to offer for the washing of the feet when one was to come into the home. But here Jesus takes his own garments and he gets down at the feet of these individuals, those who were his disciples, followers of Christ, and he gets at the feet of those who are following him, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. Now immediately we think that there's almost something wrong with this picture, and Peter thought the same thing too. He said, why are you washing my feet? You're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus essentially rebukes him for that. But the point he's driving at, of course, is there, and what I drew your attention to there in verse 14, but also verse 16. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In verse 16, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. This one that we call Jesus, the Son of God, the Word become flesh, God incarnate, this one who removed the sins from the world, from those who would come and call on his name in repentance and confession and in baptism, and we can have that burden lifted off of us. We call him the Son of God. We call him Christ. We call him the Messiah. We call him God. And yet this one that we call Lord was at the disciples' feet doing something deemed very lowly. It really adds an emphatic and dramatic element to the teaching of Jesus as you consider who he was and as he utters these words, if you're Lord, if you're God, Son of God himself, washes your feet, also ought you be washing one another's. Or, if you are not going to serve one another, while you have seen in me the example that I expect for you to follow, if you are not going to serve one another, don't you see that that is a claim that you as the servant are actually greater than the master? He's drawing he's essentially putting a host of numbers of exclamation points on his claim that he expects us to serve one another as he appeals to the fact that he himself, who is the Son of God, has taken that lowly position. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 6, there in your outlines, what makes the story so powerful? It's just the reminder that Paul draws us to in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 11, where it appeals to the fact that Jesus was God, but as he lived this life, he set the ultimate example by taking a lowly form and serving us, putting us before even himself. There in chapter 2 of Philippians, actually, I want to start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. He was equal to the Father. He was God. But he didn't count that equality as something to be grasped. He humbled himself. He made himself lowly. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And in doing so, John 13, beginning in verse 14, tells us that he did it so that we might have an example. If I, the Lord, have washed your feet, shouldn't you wash one another's? For I have given you an example. You know, what is the purpose of an example? An example is meant to be followed. We all have people that we have looked up to over the course of our lives, and we want to follow their example, people that we hold up to be godly people and servants. I can think of many people in the church over the course of my life, and I do think of many who are here when I think of these people. There are people here, both men and women, that I think of when I think of true servants. People who are truly, truly putting Jesus washing the feet of the disciples into practice in their own lives in various ways, being good stewards of the various elements of grace that God has distributed. I have people that I think of. You have people that you think of. People who are following the example of Jesus' most powerful lesson here. There is a song that we sing. It's in a supplement book. Called Make Me a Servant. And it is an appeal to this very thought as we consider who Jesus was and we consider what he spent his life doing. Our desire, our prayer ought to be, make me like him. We even sing a song, More Like You. Make me more like you. But I'm going to read to you the words of this song, Make Me a Servant, because it's just a powerful appeal as we look to the example and what Jesus has to say here. If I am your Lord and your Master, and I've washed your feet, most definitely you ought to serve. Make me a servant just like your Son. For he was a servant, please make me one. Make me a servant, do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant, take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside. Giving to others with all that I do, in love for my brother, make me like you. Make me a servant filled by your might. May all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do for now and forever. Make me like you. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? We turn immediately back to Philippians chapter 2 and we see this great example of Christ, which Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, and he didn't consider equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But did you know that he's using that illustration to stress what his expectation is that he's already made known? Beginning in verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, he says, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the text that Chris read for us earlier is a text that really stresses, and we'll look at a few here in just a moment, but in 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7, he's reminding his audience here the end of things is at hand. Therefore, there are some practical implications of that, some things that need to come as a response. You know, even as we talked about in Bible class this morning, a practical response that ought to be instigated by the fact that all things are going, all created things are going to come to an end. We can be assured of that. Assured of that, God is faithful. He's never lied to us before, and I don't believe He's lying to us now. All things will come to an end. The only thing that will stand is the eternal kingdom of God. Therefore, the response, as was brought up in classes, we need to stay awake and live lives in accordance with the knowledge of this. Peter appeals to a similar thing as he says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore. Now here's what you do with that knowledge is what he's saying. The end of all things is at hand. And Peter says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In verse 9, expressions of that love, acts of service, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. I think it's just a beautiful passage just to remind us of the fact that God hasn't wasted any energy on us. Not only has He created us, and He created us uniquely in His image, and He's fearfully and wonderfully made each and every single one of us, but an aspect of the fact that each one is individually, fearfully and wonderfully made is that He's made you distinct from me. Not just in terms of looks, not just in terms of personality, but also in terms of gifts and talents, which He intended in the very creation of me to be used to supplement the body. Paul will later write to the Corinthians about how each part of the body is different and distinct, and the eye shouldn't say to the toe, or the finger shouldn't say to the knee, or all these kinds of things, just expressing the fact that I'm not needed. He said you should never write that because each body is supported by each individual member of it. Each performing a different function, each working in different ways, but all supporting the body as a whole. And so Peter stresses what he has already witnessed with his very own eyes as he had his feet washed by Jesus. He says, God has issued you a degree of His very grace. Be a good steward of it. I actually think it makes it even that much more powerful that it's coming from Peter himself, who had this conversation with Jesus in John 13 as Jesus was washing his feet, and he heard these words from Jesus himself while he was in the body. He heard these words from Jesus. He encountered it. He witnessed it. And now he is writing to his audience and he's saying, be a good steward of the degree of God's grace that He has given to you. Serve one another. Just very quickly in Galatians chapter 5, we'll just read this quick. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13, as Paul is writing to the church at Galatia here, he says, you are called to freedom, brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What is he talking about? Don't use it as an opportunity for selfish ambition and ways of conceit like we just read previously. In the other passage, he says, don't use your freedom as opportunities to indulge the flesh. Actually, use your freedom as an opportunity to serve one another through love. We're thankful for freedom in Christ, this freedom that the gospel offers us, freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the power of the Satan in whatever way or whatever capacity it may approach us. We are so wonderfully thankful for the fact that through Christ we have been released from the law and released from from the bonds of death and from sin. But I think it's so essential that we understand we weren't released to sink back in. Actually, we were released so that we might go the other direction. So that we might stop living for self and there in turn actually start living for opportunities to serve those who are around us. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, if you'll be flipping over there. And So we see that we are to be servants of one another, stressed by Jesus, stressed by Peter, stressed by essentially every book of the Bible. But in Matthew chapter 20, just drawing attention to some examples, I think it's important to consider what is spoken of here, because as we consider what Jesus is calling us to and how we are to consistently be expressing love for one another and serving to build up the body, Jesus draws attention to an essential element that has to be there in order for us to serve in the capacity that He intends for us to. In Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26, but essentially just getting you a little bit of the context. The mother comes and she is asking if they can sit. Her two sons can sit at the right hand of Jesus, and Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking." But essentially, in verse 24, he kind of turns to his teaching, and he says, verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus is an advocate of something that I just call upside down living. I've often thought it would be interesting one day to preach a sermon called "Upside Down is Right Side Up," simply because what Jesus teaches is that the first will be last, and he who wishes to be great must be a servant. And in the eyes of the world, that doesn't make sense. But in the eyes of truth and what's real as relates to the divine creator, the author of life, that's actually the way he intended for it to always be. And so Jesus says some things like that in the eyes of the world, and sadly sometimes even in our own eyes, just don't seem to make sense. But one of the things Jesus stresses here is if you wish to be great, actually, you're not seeking that. You're seeking to serve. And so what he is saying, as we're looking at the outlines there under point two, that second bullet there, humility is the foundation of greatness. Humility is the foundation of greatness. We shall never be pleasing in the sight of God if we think more of ourselves than what we really are. Humility is an essential quality in even coming to the Lord in the first place. If I am not willing to humble myself under His submission, then I am not ready to obey the gospel. If I'm not willing to walk by His control, then I am not ready. And so in obeying the gospel, I am relinquishing control completely and absolutely to Jesus as my Lord, as my director, as my master. But He intends for me to walk every day keeping in step with that humility. And so many things are affected by a failure to humble one's self to the extent that there are passages of Scripture that speak to pride as being that which comes before the fall. And as pride as being the thing that causes God to look and actually seek to humble you. The message of the Scriptures is humble yourselves before the Lord. And He will lift you up. Sorry. Let me try that again. Y'all's heads just went woo, just like that when I blew into that. I didn't mean to scare you. The emphasis here, Jesus is really stressing. Don't lift yourself up. Let God do that. Humility is the foundation of greatness. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 is a call to good works, especially to the household of faith, but to all of mankind. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and just emphasizing that great need, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up." So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household hold of faith. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm just going to reference very quickly Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 in verse 15, which says, "Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, but an idle person will suffer hunger." And one of the things that's interesting in connecting that is a lot of times we get to a place where we are feeling secure in a state of mind in which we feel like we're just not doing anything bad. We fall into this place of simply being idle with our time, wasteful with our time. We're not accomplishing anything with our time. How does that relate to our present context? And to the same degree, Jesus seemed to be speaking to the matter. It's not just about not doing bad, but it's also about doing good. That second thing that Paul mentions as he's writing to Titus in chapter 2, grace teaches us not just to not do good, but to do good. Have we found many times that our hands are idle, that we're not really going and serving, we're not really taking advantage of the relationships that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord? One of the things the Bible would remind us of, even as it's comparing body part versus body part as relates to the whole body, however big or significant, however insignificant you may think you are, how small you think you are, there's always something you can do and there's always a difference you can make. Let's go back to John 13 for just a second, because there's one more really powerful thing that really stands out to me about this text. And then we'll start making some more practical drawing some practical specific things out of this. John chapter 13. Just a reminder of what we've been done under this point so far. We are to serve one another. Humility is the foundation of greatness. There is always something I can do. That last blank there, love calls me to serve even in difficult circumstances. And there's a reason that I want to come back to John 13. Because of what's said in verse 11. Jesus is speaking to them, and he's washing the disciples' feet. He's washing all of the disciples' feet. But in verse 11, he appeals to the one who's going to betray him, which you know is Judas. He appeals to him a couple of different times throughout this text. But one of the things that just really stands out to me is the fact that Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows who's about to betray him. And he washes his feet. It doesn't say Jesus washed 11 of the disciples' feet. Jesus washed the feet of all of his disciples. I think that's pretty powerful as you consider the fact that Jesus, in his divine knowledge, knew exactly what he was about to endure, knew that one who had followed him for so long and had been with him all along and witnessed his teachings and witnessed his healings and witnessed everything that he was doing, one who was supposed to be the closest to him, was about to do what he was about to do, sell him out for a sum of money. Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen. But isn't it an amazing testament to not just the love of Jesus, but the degree of service that he wanted to give, that he washed the feet of his betrayer? Let's just look really quickly there in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In verse 35, and let's just see if you see what Jesus is doing as being a perfect example of what he's saying here in Luke's brief account of what Matthew terms as the Sermon on the Mount. But in Luke here in chapter 6, in verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I think that's a powerful thing to draw out as we consider the context of what we're talking about. Because think about what Jesus is teaching about enemies here and the example he's given us here as he's washing the feet of Judas. But how often How often, as you look into your own life, have we failed to give service to a brother and a sister with whom we are in close tie? Not even enemies. But we fail to sacrifice time for one another. We fail to give acts of service to one another, to demonstrate our love for one another, to spend time with one another. It really amplifies the degree of that as we consider what Jesus says about the other this extreme of even doing such things for your enemies, as Jesus washes the feet of Judas. There's so many other examples that we have throughout the pages of Scripture, and many of those examples. Point number three there in the outline is we have a great cloud of witnesses before us giving testament to what a life of service looks like. I think immediately in Luke chapter 7 about the woman who comes to the feet of Jesus. And she washes his feet. She hears that he is going to be there. She comes into the house and she washes his feet. I just think that's kind of an interesting story to look at in couple with John chapter 13. Because a woman is giving a specific and very, comparable situation. She is following the command of Jesus in that time and in that day and doing exactly what he did when this religious person fails to do it. This person who is religious, this Simon in whose house he has come, fails to even give him a greeting or a kiss. And this woman comes and she falls at his feet and she washes his feet. Just such a beautiful picture of service. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, where it's in the context of allocating funds to be used, and it specifies that a widow can only receive help from the congregation if she has a reputation for good works. That is the only way. If she has a reputation for good works, in hospitality, the widow can be provided. And so he's speaking to women who have put themselves in the way of service. There are so many other examples we could look at. In Acts chapter 6, we have seven who are chosen to serve the Hellenists there who seem to have been neglected, and Stephen was one of those. And we see them serving faithfully. We have in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Lois and Eunice being mentioned as those who had faith and were well known for their faith. And James chapter 2 and verse 18 tells us that faith is only known by works. And so the only conclusion we can come to is that they were committed to doing good things. Committed to doing good things. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, we read about Tabitha and to the great degree to which people mourned her death, because she was known for her good works. So much mention of people who were committed to doing and following the example of Christ. We go back to Acts chapter 2 and we see the early Christians in general following the lead of Jesus as they are being converted and they are being added to the fold of Christ. Verse 42 through 47 just shows us that they were just serving one another. They were being with one another. If people had need, they were willing even to sacrifice their belongings for the sake of providing for the needs of other people. That's a pretty loud commitment to stewardship, to service. A loud commitment. There's so much to be done, but thankfully God has equipped each one of us to do our parts. The choice that we have is whether we will. If you're using your outline, I just put a box at the bottom just with the question, what can I do? That's for you to fill in. Not for me, that's for you to fill in. What things can you be doing? There's so much that we even read about in Scripture as examples of things that we can be doing to help one another. First of all, I want to just go through a short list of things that I put together, and you can consider ways that you can apply this in your own life. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10 and Titus chapter 2 verse 7 and 8 talk about living in such a way that your reputation is one that is blameless. People have nothing evil to say about you. I'm going to tell you something. Evangelism starts right there with how you're living your life, if you want to serve to a certain degree the world around you, it starts by you seeking to live in a blameless way. But let's even get more specific. Let's get more proactive about putting others before ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1 and 2 talks about a woman's example of actually being able to teach through her example. We have a believing woman who is married to a non-believing man. The expectation that Peter writes there is that you respect that man and by so doing might actually win this unbeliever. And so it is a way in which we serve those around us by setting an example that is to be followed. Speaking to women, 1 Peter chapter 3, I actually have a list here specifically that I tailored to women because a lot of times we, you know, we'll preach lessons that obviously involve the bulletin board back there where men can sign up for various things. We'll preach lessons about women's roles and how God has designated men for this and women for this. And sometimes I fear that we leave women wondering, well, what can I do? Which is not a problem here because our women are very active, thankfully. It's such an encouragement to see our women here very active in various things. But I've tailored a list even to women that goes beyond what we talk about generally that men can do. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 3 and 4 says one of the ways that you can serve not just yourself in a way that's becoming to God and that glorifies God but can serve the world around you is by beautifying yourself with meekness because it professes godliness. Are you beautifying yourself with meekness or trying to draw attention to yourself in other ways? That's a way that you can serve. Beautify with meekness. Titus chapter 2 verses 3 through 5 says that older women need to be training younger women. There is a desperate need all over the world for this. And men need to be training young men. Because as we think about the idea that the impact of this is far-reaching and it could seriously impact the future of the church, actually to a large degree, the future of the church is going to largely depend upon men teaching young men and women teaching young women. I think it's so important that we see that the older generation has everything to offer the younger generation. And that responsibility lies upon you. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 talks about training and teaching our children in the ways of the Lord. And think again about the impact that that has, the far-reaching impact that that has, not just on the church, but as they seek to serve beyond the church, the impact that it has on the world. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36. We've looked at Matthew 25 to a different degree recently, but Matthew chapter 25, 34 through 36 speaks of feeding those who are hungry and giving cloaks to those who are without clothes. Essentially, the idea there is you recognize when someone has a need and you meet that need. So that would involve various things that we see on a weekly basis, even from those here, reaching out to those who are sick, reaching out to those who are elderly, reaching out to those who've visited with us and are looking for a place to go, preparing meals. And I've not yet met anyone here that can't do that well. But so many things, sending cards, making phone calls, hospitality, Romans chapter 12 talks about that, using your home as a way to be a good steward of the home that God has given you, using it to serve. There are immediately people that I think about when I think about that. Beyond those more obvious things that we think about, I want to suggest to you one of the greatest ways you can serve is by praying for one another. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday night. Blessed be the tie. One of the ways we serve each other well is simply by praying for one another. James chapter 6 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. We can go back and look there, but I'm just going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 just very quickly, which is a very, very quick verse there that just simply says, rejoice always and pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're themed this year about growing as a congregation. One of the ways you can grow as a congregation is pray for the congregation. And Mike did that just this morning, and I appreciate that. Asking God's blessings on us as Prince Street, as this local congregation of God's people. How can we expect to grow if we are not praying for that endeavor? There's just so incredibly much that we each can be doing. But what it's going to do is for you to take this and to write down what you plan to do and plan to do it. And so many of you are already doing so much, and so the encouragement I have for you is keep doing what you're doing. Do not grow weary of doing good. But some of us, including myself, really need to make a deeper commitment to one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to close with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we will offer the invitation. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, it says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But pay attention to how Paul concludes this. But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The appeal this morning is for simply each one of us to recognize that God has issued each and every single one of us degrees of His various grace with the expectation that we be good stewards of it and use it to serve one another. If the Lord our God put Himself on the floor to serve at the feet of those who in the former hierarchy were far less than who He was, then certainly you and I ought to be serving one another. God is good, and He is awesome as we see Him portrayed all throughout Scripture, and as we experience the truths of God's Word coming to life in various ways. One of the most beautiful gifts that God has given us through His Son is not just the forgiveness of sins, but by means of that, brothers and sisters with whom we share this most amazing bond and are there to encourage us along the way. We are not just a congregation of people. We are a family of God's people. And if you're here this morning and